In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's so great to be here with you today, coming to you today, still from Papua New Guinea. Going to be heading to the Philippines in the next couple of days here, having an amazing time with the priests and bishops here in Papua New Guinea. Such an amazing country. You know that the country is over 90% Christian and 27% Catholic. You know, so a lot of people of faith here. And so it's just great to be here because they are starting to run into some challenges from the culture, right? You know, with the social media and technology begins to you know, move deeper into different parts of the country. You know, the young people and even the not so young are being exposed to things that are sometimes causing them to question their faith and things like that. So the folks here are really trying to have people have a deep relationship with Jesus, learning about the faith, but also learning about what it means to fall in love with Jesus and to live your life according to the mind of Christ, you know, as St. Paul says. So it's just awesome to be here to help to encourage and empower the priests to continue to do their work of helping people be faithful to the Lord. And so I'm truly grateful to have this time here. Well, it's Wednesday, my friends. You know what that means? It's Word of God Wednesday today on Beacon of Truth. And today we're taking a look at the readings for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. In year C, of course, that means we're going to be taking a look at the Gospel of Luke. And today we're taking a look at one of the most beloved parables in all of Scripture, the Good Samaritan, right? That's going to be the gospel for this Sunday, and that's what we're doing, looking at today on Word of God Wednesday. Grab your Bibles. We're breaking open God's Word on Beacon of Truth today, again, for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Would love to hear from you. Be part of the program today. Send us an email, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com. And just a quick reminder that the Beacon of Truth playlist, those are the episodes where Ace and I go through secular songs, but look at them through the lens of faith, and the soulful psalms that we do every day on Beacon of Truth. Those two segments are their own podcast now. The Beacon of Truth playlist shows and the soulful psalms segment are their own podcasts, and you can listen to them streaming anywhere where you can get podcasts, or you just simply go to Podcast Central at EWTN.com. So grateful to God, because obviously when I, started doing the show Beacon of Truth with Ace, I never thought that there would be spinoff podcasts as a result of the work that we're doing here in the Lord's Vineyard. But, you know, praise God, those things are happening. So we're so incredibly grateful for that. And I'm also incredibly grateful for the amazing people that every day work really hard to bring you this show. And I'm incredibly grateful today. I'm talking about Vanessa Sanchez, who screens your calls, Michael McCall, who does social media. And of course, we have the one and only Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing today, my friend?
I'm good. I'm my own spinoff. That's how I see myself on a regular basis.
There you go.
So I was thinking about you the other day. So I have kind of this normal ritual when I'm preparing to lead worship is I have a playlist of kind of early faith classic stuff. So as a contemporary Christian, you know, Southern Baptist kid that I was, I had all the stuff that I thought was cool and helped me deepen my faith, I believe anyway. But in that, there's a song that came up on my playlist that reminded me of our Soulful Psalms segment and our podcast of, it's by Petra, called I Will Celebrate. And it's one of the early incarnations of contemporary worship when it was starting to like take over youth camps and then eventually took over Sunday mornings in a lot of churches. And the line in the song that says, I will celebrate singing to the Lord, I will celebrate a new song. And then it goes into like this bridge where it goes, I will dance like David danced, I will pray like David prayed. And it really got me to thinking, I was like, what can we learn from how David prays in the Psalms, and how, and obviously that's why we do the Soulful Psalm, is to highlight those readings. So I'm going to ask you, how do you pray differently based on reading the Psalms and how David prayed?
Yeah. So obviously David was praying from a place, for many Psalms, when he was, again, First Samuel 16 through about chapters 24, 25 at the end of First Samuel. Most of that, those chapters are talking about his fleeing from Saul, from the persecution of Saul, who was jealous of David. So David's prayer is coming from a place of anxiety. He's looking at what's happening around him historically, mm-hmm. right? This is what's happening now. This is what's going on in my heart. But obviously, it's also the inspired word of God. So when I pray the Psalms, yes, I'm thinking of the historical context, right? The literal historical context of what David, what was happening with him as he was writing these Psalms, but and with Bathsheba and all the other things that he alludes to in the Psalms, but also thinking of it from my perspective, how do I look at that today? What is God saying to me through the words of David? So I think at times in my own life where I'm going through hardships or difficulty or good times, I just want to praise the Lord. And like I said, the Psalms just cover everything.
Yeah.
You know, like I said, every emotion I felt, feelings of joy, feelings of anxiety, anger, frustration with the Lord, you know, sadness over death, every emotion I felt are covered in the Psalms. And so, you know, I try to engage my mind and my heart to help make David's prayer and David's experience my own.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think for me that, again, so what's beautiful is over the years, I've been praying this psalm for over 40 years. And so I said this before, the way I look at and pray the Psalms now is very different when I was in my 20s and 30s. You know, because you're able to incorporate life experience. You're able to incorporate certain events that happen in your life, and it gives the Psalms a different flavor. So they mean something different to you now than they did back then. And I think that's the tremendous beauty of praying with David.
Yeah, and that's a true sign of growth, because a lot of times we think, you know, much like when you step on the scale every day, you just get discouraged, right? You don't see the results as quick as you would like to. And the same thing in our faith. But I love going back to a scripture or verses, you know, that I read as an early believer, and then what didn't make sense and was like, oh, okay, let's find something else that I can, you know, understand. But you go back and you reprocess it through not only your life experiences and maturity, but in how close to God you really have become, because you're like, okay, because I'm a firm believer in the same way that we say to ourselves, man, I wish I knew then what I know now. But you couldn't have, right? You had to go through that journey, that life experience, that pain, that heartbreak, that whatever, in order to be able to see it the way you see it, or for God to be able to go, now you know why this is this way, and why I say do this and not this. So again, we can't apply that then, because the veil was not able to be lifted, because it wouldn't have made sense then either, right? Because we hadn't experienced those things. But I had a friend of mine several years ago, and it's kind of almost like a mantra of, if we're supposed to seek the kingdom of God above all else today, and his kingdom is not rocked by what's happening in our world, then the way we pray is through the idea of that this thing that's happening in my life is just an inconvenience, or it's just a habit that I've allowed myself to create that God has to unteach or just jerk out of my life sometimes in order for me to be able to finally truly be free. So if something's shuffling you today, whether you're learning to pray like David or you're just learning to pray, how do you do that? You just say, okay, God, I know you're not overwhelmed by what's overwhelming me, so I'm just going to lean into you. That's where my peace is found.
Yeah, that's right. A peace that's beyond all understanding. Because even if we, like you said, if we don't understand, God understands, right? And so we just have to lean into that and to trust God through that process of prayer. You know, because prayer ultimately is conversation with God. Just like you are getting to know someone deeply, personally, intimately, you have to talk with them. And sometimes those discussions are difficult. You know, you have the spouse or something like that, those, or with a friend, you need to tell them some hard truth. You know, if they, especially if they're going through an addiction or something like that, they're doing some destructive behavior. You know, you're speaking words of wisdom to them, you know, from the heart of God, and that's key.
Amen.
All right, Word of God Wednesday today on Beacon of Truth. We're breaking open God's Word for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, looking at that extraordinary parable of the Good Samaritan. Send us an email today, my friends. Beacon@EWTN.com.
Using that crash like a ride.
Yeah. I love that. Now, it's very interesting with symbol dynamics, right?
Yeah.
So he's hitting that splash, but it's not ringing too much.
Yeah.
You know, so the symbols have different timbres, right? So if you hit a particular obviously, you hit a particular symbol, you get a particular sound.
Yep.
But then there's some symbols that are designed to ring out longer.
Yeah.
You know, and some that are designed to not, you know, when you hit it, it just rings and then stops.
Yeah, the quick, you know, decay. Yeah. Well, and they also make symbols now. I don't own one or have ever, but they make one now that has holes in the symbols, and they have like these little like nails almost that kind of are sticking in those holes, but they're loose enough that when you hit it, it can make that kind of a sound, which may be what they're playing there. So it's almost like a rattle, not a tambourine sound, but just it just kind of, the little nails just kind of surface inside that hole of the cymbal, but they're all collectively working together to get that different feel from a normal cymbal. So the evolution of it has transcended over the years.
Yeah, you know, and it's interesting because you know, choices of which symbols to play. Like if, you know, like you may, a china may sound good on this particular thing, or a ride or a splash or something like that. And just making the decision of what to play, you know, what symbol sound, because sometimes it's just like they're just hitting symbols for the sake of hitting it. But I think there's some, definitely some thought going into, or those little, like Mike Portnoy from Gene Theory, use those little cymbals, the little ones.
Yeah.
And like they have a really high tinny kind of sound, but you can always, so I'm listening to Dream Theater, because Oppie's playing one of those little cymbals. I'm not sure what they're called.
It's
but,
a splash. It's just because it's supposed to be like, psh.
Oh, it's a little, just a little one.
It's called a splash. Yeah.
Just the little splash. Okay. Oh, yeah. Good stuff, man.
And what people don't also realize, a cymbal can change its tone based on the temperature of the room. So, like, I keep my studio cold so that it's a cleaner, crisper sound. And typically when you're playing out somewhere, unless you're playing a festival, you can kind of control the conditions of your kit, because if your cymbals are nice and cold, or a coldish, they have a truer sound to what they're supposed to sound like, versus when you're playing and it's hot, or they've been sitting in your car and you go to hit and you're like, man, this doesn't sound like it's supposed to. And so, as they say, like in our lives, when things heat up, so do we, you know?
Yeah, it's so true. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sippers, listening to Beacon of Truth, and it's Word of God Wednesday today. We're breaking open God's Word for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Year C. That means we're taking a look at Luke's Gospel today, and it's the beloved story of the Good Samaritan. Grab your Bibles. We're breaking open God's Word today on Beacon of Truth. Of course, we'd love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@EWTN.com.
Don't forget, if you're on social media and X is your platform of choice, EWTN Radio is where you can stay in touch. You get the daily news links, you get encouraging videos and comments, and just about what's coming up for the weekends. You can find out more about that again on X when you search EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends, it's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms is where we take one of the Psalms from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, which is a Jewish hymnal, and that we hear in every holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we connect that psalm to your everyday lived experience. Well, today we're continuing our look at Psalm 40. So Psalm 40 is in Book 1 of the Psalms, Psalms 1 to 41, all of these psalms attributed to David. We're going to take a look at a couple of verses, verses 11 and 12. But the prescript or superscript of this psalm says, Lemenzeach ha-David mizmor, for the choir master of David, a psalm. Very simple. All right. And so David, you know, started off this psalm in verse 2. I waited for the Lord, and he stooped down to me. He heard my cry. So we see here the patience of David, the trust that David has in God coming to his assistance. But he has to wait. David understands I have to be patient. I have to wait on the Lord. You know, right now I may be feeling a little bit anxious. I may be feeling a little bit impatient. But I know and I trust that the Lord will come to my aid and come to my assistance. As he says in Psalm 70, right? That psalm starts off, O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me, right? And David is, in a different way, is kind of having that same sentiment here in the beginning of Psalm 40. But verse 11 says in Psalm 40, your saving help I have not hidden in my heart. Of your faithfulness and salvation I have spoken. Wow, that I love that line. That's very key, especially for living out our baptismal charism of the prophet, right? So in our baptism, we receive three charisms, priest, prophet, and king. So the priest is the one who offers sacrifice, right? We're to make a sacrifice of our lives to God, right? The king is the one who serves, because headship, leadership, and authority is rooted in service. Right? Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. And then we have the prophet, the one who is authorized to speak the word of God, which is all of us, right? And in the very vast and different ways that God has called us to share that word. And David is saying here, look, I have not hidden your word in my heart. Lord, when you speak to me, when you do amazing things in my life, I don't keep that to myself, right? I have to share the power of your love. I have to share how my witness to God's glory and how God is working in my life. Of your faithfulness and salvation I have spoken. So the faithfulness of God, the fact that the God is a God of salvation, right? And of course, that salvation reached its fullness in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I am your salvation, you know, and so David said, I'm not holding this in my heart. I'm sharing this with others. That's beautiful. That's exactly what we're called to do. In whatever way God has called us to do that, to share his word, to make that word come alive. And again, we have a little bit of a parallelism here in the second part of verse 11 of this cola. It says, I made no secret of your merciful love and your faithfulness to the great assembly, right? So it's not just talking amongst his friends. He's talking about the great assembly, right? So our word is supposed to go out to the furthest corners of the earth, you know, so that all mankind may know that there is a God, that people will see the good works that we do and give honor, praise, and glory to God. So we, in a sense, become witnesses of God's love, witnesses of God's truth. To this world. And that's what we're supposed to be. Lights in the darkness, right? Salt to add flavor to sometimes the things that are going on in the world. You know, that's what we're called to do. And we should be afraid to do that. You know, and we're not talking about proselytizing, forcing people to believe what we believe, but speaking the truth in love, right? Ephesians 4:15, always speaking the truth in love. And verse 12, O Lord, you will not withhold your compassion from me. And so David says, look, Lord, I am not going to withhold my word from the faithful. I will not keep your praise and your honor and your glory to myself. I'm going to share it with everyone. And in turn, Lord, I do that because you had not withheld your compassion from me. Right. So again, David talks here about merciful love, right? The merciful love of the Lord, you know, and again, because I'm looking at it in English, I'm not sure if he's using hesed, and hesed there would be the covenant love of the Lord, the exchange of love and life and intimacy and communion, or if he's using ahava is compassionate love. You know, again, sometimes it's you can there's four different ways that you can express merciful love depending on the context. In English, we just say merciful love, right? And you have to rely on the context of the sentence or how the person is saying it to understand what they mean. But in other languages like Hebrew, there are different words to express a different sentiment. There's also merciful love, raham, which is like for the poor, like the mercy and compassion we have for the poor. But ahava is more like compassion for someone like who's a friend. And then there's a tefila, which is love for like a spouse or that kind of thing. Again, the idea of merciful love, but again, under different contexts. And so David here is saying, no matter what context it's in, I'm not afraid to share my heart because God has done that with me, and I need to be that vehicle of God's merciful love to others, right? And that's where we're talking about friendship, you know, what true friendship is, not being afraid to share God's love with someone else. In our life, especially when it comes to our children and those that we love. We can pay all the lip service we want to how awesome God is, but it's another thing to witness to that, right? And so the beauty of sharing God's merciful love is not just doing it with our words, it's doing it by our actions and by our deeds as well. And David gets that sense across. And Ace was talking before about asking me how do I pray like the way David prayed. Well, this is exactly one of the perfect examples. So just as David did, we are also called to do as well.
Yeah, and I love too when we have that opportunity for people to see that we know that no matter how long we've been a follower of Christ, or regardless of, you know, what struggles we go through, that we know that we have to depend upon Him, and it's in that humility, it's in that openness, that teachability that allows us to get closer to God and for people to know, oh, that's the difference between you and the world. And then again, doesn't mean we have it all figured out, but it is that place of like, okay, well, if God's unfailing love is active in my life, I want people to know it. I want to let them know that I have to depend upon Him. Otherwise, I can't accomplish the things. I can't have the peace. I can't overcome the addiction. So again, praying like David, being able to not be inconvenienced or overwhelmed, I should say, not being overwhelmed by our inconveniences. How's that?
Yeah, exactly. We shouldn't be overwhelmed because we have confidence. Mm. Just like David had confidence that God is going to come and intervene and not keep him in the place where he is,
yeah,
but move into a place of deeper intimacy and love. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that takes struggle.
Yeah.
You know, and we see that reflected in the last line here of verse 12. Your merciful love and your faithfulness will always guard me, right? Your merciful love and your faithfulness will always guard me. Or the translation could also be your mercy will continually preserve me, right? I love that. Mm. All right, my friends, Word of God Wednesday on Beacon of Truth. We're breaking over God's Word for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, the Good Samaritan. Send us an email today, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com. All right.
Almost pulling out the pedal board.
Action going on there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Almost sounds like a phone dial, like.
Yep.
In the days
it definitely
of the phone pad.
Of Kraftwerk.
Yep.
Like their song It's more fun to compute or pocket calculator. They use those same kind of synth sounds in there.
Mm-hmm. Kind of reminds me of the early days, like when Herbie Hancock did Rocket. Like he was like finding every kind of sound that was anything. Still, that song holds up on its own. Even though he's a jazz musician, like him playing with all those sounds was such a fun era.
Yeah, that's so true, and I love the crossover, right? So, like you said, he's traditionally a jazz musician, but crossing over into the kind of the pop or top 40, but not with some of those jazz influences, but making it a little more fun, more accessible, maybe. Yeah. To people who normally would not listen to jazz. So that's a great way to do that.
It's true.
That's awesome. All right. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth, and it's Word of God Wednesday. Grab your Bibles, my friends. We're breaking open God's Word for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And today we're taking a look at Luke's Gospel, one of the most popular and beloved parables that Jesus shares with us in the Gospels. This is the Good Samaritan. So grab your Bibles. We're breaking open God's Word on this Word of God Wednesday. Would love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com.
This weekend, we're on the hunt for miracles, and Michael O'Neill helping us to do just that with the Miracle Hunter, as he hears great stories of how God is working and intervening not only in the U.S., but around the world. Find out more about that as you check it out Saturday, 1 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. on Saturday, right here on EWTN with the Miracle Hunter.
All right, my friends, Word of God Wednesday. Grab your Bibles or break it up in God's Word for the Sunday readings for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Of course, the gospel is a popular one, the Good Samaritan. So we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing because, of course, you've heard this before, and you're going to hear it again during the liturgy on Sunday. But just to give the context here, so there was a scholar of the law, probably a scribe or someone like that, who he said he stood up to test Jesus. So here's Jesus teaching, and this guy's listening to Jesus's words, and he stands up and he tries to challenge Jesus a little bit. He says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus, in a typical rabbinic technique, answers the question with a question, right? So what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus, what's written in the law? And how do you read it? And the scholar said, well, he reads the Shema, right? I you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, you answer your own question. Do these and you will live. And then he tries to push it a little more. He goes, well, who is my neighbor? Right? Who is my neighbor? That's a great question. So Jesus then goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, he says that the man fell victim to robbers on the road to Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, left him half dead. The priest and the Levite walk by, just leave him there. But then a Samaritan, who the Jews are supposed to hate, this man comes along, has pity on the man who was assaulted and beaten, puts him up on his own animal, takes it to the inn, cares for him, leaves money for the innkeeper to take care of the man's needs until he comes back. And he says, well, which one of these were the ones that was more neighborly? He said, well, the one. And see, and here's the thing. There was so much hatred for the Samaritans that the man could not, I mean, the Jewish man, could, the scribe could not even say the Samaritan, right? He goes, which of these, Jesus says, which of these was the neighbor? And he says, the one who treated him with mercy. He had so much contempt for the Samaritan, he couldn't even bring his mouth to say the Samaritan. He had to say the one who treated him with mercy. And Jesus basically says, yeah, now you get it. That's your neighbor. Go and do the same, right? So to understand the power of the Good Samaritan parable, it's important to recognize, again, the context which Jesus tells it. So again, this scholar of the law, again, probably a lawyer or an interpreter of the Mosaic law, tries to test Jesus by asking him a question that he already knows the answer to, right? And so it's funny. Because sometimes we do that, right? And human beings, we ask someone a question that we know, we already know what the answer is. We want to say, I wonder if this person thinks the same way that I do. I wonder if this person has the same mindset that I do. And so without digging around with a lot of penetrating questions, sometimes what we'll do, we'll ask a question that we already know the answer to, but we want to see if the person that we're speaking to is going to answer the same way that we would have answered that question. And I think that's what's going on here with this scholar of the law. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't fall for his little antics there, because Jesus knows our minds and our hearts. He knows what we're thinking before even we do. And so just like a rabbi, he answers the question with a question. And so in doing so, the lawyer answers his own question by quoting the Shema from the Old Testament, which Jesus would call the greatest commandments, right? Love God, right? We see that from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, sorry, and love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 8. Right. So he answers the questions from the word of God. And the same thing with us. Sometimes when we're looking for answers in life, sometimes the best answers are from the word of God. Right. So we scan the Bible. We look for answers. And remember, though, the word also became flesh and dwelt among us. Right. So we have to also look for answers by speaking to Jesus, as we were talking about, Ace and I were talking about before, with prayer. So speaking to God, yes, looking at scriptures, looking for the wisdom of God's word in the scriptures, but also seeking God with all of our heart through a deep life of prayer. Right. So we're listening in the word and we're listening to the word. Right. So that's really important. So Jesus is basically teaching this lawyer, this scholar of the law, a lesson, a moral lesson. Love for your neighbor must accompany love for God. So you can't say, I love God and hate your neighbor. That's a contradiction. So both commandments go together. You have to love God and love your neighbor as yourself together. And so you can't see one without the other. Are indispensable for living in God's friendship. Right? That's the key. That's the key. Both have to go together. We can't see them as disparate ways of living our faith. It has to be integrated into the person of who we are. So Jesus also makes the point that holiness is defined by as defined by the old covenant is now surpassed by the holiness of the new covenant, right? The new covenant that he will offer with his own blood. Right. And so the old covenant basically said, you know, some people, you know, you need to stay away from, but Jesus says, no, our arms would be open to every single person to show them God's love and mercy, even if that person be a Samaritan. And so that's really important, because think about, when's the last time you prayed for somebody that you hate? Now, I mean, I use the word hate. I mean, viscerally that you hate, someone that you hold in contempt, someone who wronged you, right? Jesus says we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to love our enemies and pray for them, right? And emphasizing here the Good Samaritan, loving someone that we're not supposed to love, right? When's the last time that we actually did that? We prayed for someone that we didn't like, right? And so, but the scholar of the law doesn't leave it there. So he's trying to justify himself, right? Well, that's me, Jesus, you know, I'm a scholar of the law, you know, and I quoted the law correctly. And so he has to justify himself now before Jesus. And so he asks, okay, what is the meaning of the word neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You know, am I supposed to put limits on those whom I'm supposed to love with God's merciful love? Is there anyone that I'm called not to love? Right. He's curious to see how Jesus is going to answer that question. So did Jesus mean that to include every single Jewish person, even those who don't follow the law? What am I supposed to love them as well? And then, of course, Jesus, instead of answering the question gives this incredibly beautiful, meaningful, powerful parable, right? And Jesus often did that, to tell parables to make a more powerful point than he would just explaining laws in detail, right? And so Jesus starts by talking about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. So that road was 17 miles. In fact, you can still see that, again, let's pray for the hostilities to end in the Holy Land so we can go back there and visit these amazing places. But I've seen that road. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho is 17 miles. It's obviously from Jerusalem to Jericho as you're moving westward, and it goes up about 3,200 feet or so. It's a rough terrain that made the roadway a perfect target for bandits and thieves, right? And again, you can go out and you can see that road today. Now you can see, you have a visual, be able to say, okay, now I see why Jesus chose this particular stretch of road in order to lay a background or a context for his parable, right? When you actually see part of that road, you're like, oh yeah, if I were a mugger or a thief, yeah, I would definitely, choose this road as to target people. So in the parable, the priest and the Levite, and so the Levite would be the deacon, right? Today we call him the deacon. Now remember, not to get confusing here, so there's the 12 tribes of Israel, and there's the 13th tribe, which is the tribe of Levi, which is the priestly tribe, which is supposed to serve the priestly needs, mostly offering sacrifice for all of the other 12 tribes. And so there's a threefold hierarchy within the tribe of Levi, right? So there's the high priest, the priests, and the Levites. Okay, so when we talk about he was a Levite, okay, what's the context here? Is he a priest? Is he a high priest? Or is he a Levite? Or again, we call those the deacons today. And so the priest goes by and ignores him. And the deacon goes by, the Levite goes by and also ignores him. Because why? And the thing is, I think he uses those two examples to show they were expected to be exemplars of the law, to follow the law of the Lord. And what does it say? The scholar just said it: love God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so most likely they were probably walking from Jericho to Jerusalem. They were probably walking in the other direction from where this Jewish man was going, who was mugged. They were probably heading toward the temple in Jerusalem. And they were careful not to touch the man and pass by on the other side of the man because he was injured, and most likely he was bleeding. And so the religious men, the priest and the Levite, in order to adhere to the Jewish purity laws, right? Because remember, you look at the book of Leviticus, it talks about you can't touch someone, you can't touch blood, especially someone who's covered with blood, right? That would make you ritually impure, and they couldn't worship at the temple. And so they were forbidden from touching someone that was a corpse, even if it's a corpse of a family member. They chose to preserve their legal purity, and so they passed by the man without touching him. They probably even barely even looked at him. So, in other words, they ignored the man for religious reasons and thought themselves justified under the law. So the law says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, but because they didn't want to become ritually impure, and because they thought the Samaritan did not fall under the auspices of being a neighbor, they felt justified under the law. So that's the old law, okay? Now, Jesus deliberately also uses the Samaritan here as an example. So why? Because the Samaritans, in the eyes of the Jews, they were aliens, they were unwanted foreigners, and there was a strong hostility between these two neighboring peoples, the Jews and the Samaritans. So the Samaritans were regarded as kind of half-breeds, both physically and spiritually. Jews and Samaritans were related ethnically, so they had a common background, a common ancestry from an ethnicity perspective. And they shared also, the Samaritans shared some of the Jewish beliefs, but the Samaritans were seen as heretics. In fact, they were held in such contempt by the Jews that, as already mentioned, when the scholar of the law answers Jesus' question about who the neighbor is, he couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan, only the one who showed him mercy. That right there shows you the contempt that the Jews had for the Samaritans. But that's not what we're supposed to be holding in our hearts. Jesus shows him the fuller interpretation of the law. It's not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And Jesus is not showing, well, here's what the spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, right? So it's not just the spirit of law, it's the Holy Spirit that underpins what that law is actually supposed to be saying and how we witness to that law in our lives. So this despised outsider who was presumed, the Samaritan, who was presumed to have nothing of the spirit of God's mercy and compassion, gives the Jewish man laying on the ground the attention that the Jewish clergyman refused to give him. Right? So he shows him compassion. He shows him mercy. Just like we see a homeless person, you know, on the street. Do we show them compassion or mercy, or do we just walk right by? You know, this is, you know, a contemporary example of what Jesus is talking about here. You know, in fact, the Samaritan went to extraordinary lengths to take care of the injured man, sparing no expense. You know, in thinking about this, I'm not on social media very much at all, hardly ever. But in fact, the reason why I go on there is to check, because I have someone that does social media for me, and I go on there to check to the post that they're posting, because they're posting in my name, right, in my account. So I want to make sure that they're posting good things, right? So I have to monitor that, because I don't want anything, you know, scandalous to go up there in my name that this person thinks, again, speaking on my behalf. So I go and check. So when I, you know, so obviously when I'm looking at Instagram or something like that, I'm looking at the post that this person is posting for me. But I also, since I'm here, let me take a look around. There's a guy on there whose name is Josh. And he goes around buying food from different restaurants and he feeds homeless people. You know, so he'll go to a restaurant and say, you know, how much for this hamburger? And they'll say, well, $10. He goes, can you get me 1,000 of them? And the person looks at him like he's nuts. I can't get you 1,000. I can maybe give you 20 right now. Okay, 20's fine. And when they bring out the food, they say, what are you doing with all this food? He goes, I'm feeding the homeless. All right. And then we see him going out and actually giving out food to the homeless, who are so grateful for this man showing mercy to them, regardless of race, color, religion, ethnicity. He's just showing them God's love through feeding them. Now, obviously, he's not resolving the homeless problem, right? He's just being a vehicle of mercy in the lives of these people who are broken and hurting, right? And so, and that's Jesus's point. And so to show to the extent that this man went to help, the Samaritan went to help the Jewish man, he says that he spared, he spent 2 denarii. So denarii are silver coins. It may not seem like very much, but it represented 2 days' wages. So think about the money you make at your job for 2 days and spending that money, not only on a stranger, but on someone that you're supposed to hate. Would you take 2 days of your pay and spend it on someone that you're supposed to hate out of love for them? Right? Come on. Woo! Yeah, you see, now you're getting to understand how powerful this parable is that Jesus says. You know, it's one thing to read, oh yes, that would be me. Of course, I would have a heart like that. But it's another thing to actually do it, right? So we just can't just say the words. We actually have to live out this teaching and these actions in our lives every day. Again, the priest and Levite made no effort, humanitarian effort at all, to bring assistance to this man. I mean, what? Think about it. They could have at least called the police, or at least let someone else know, hey, look, there's this guy back there. You may, I can't deal with this guy because I'm on my way to the temple, but hey, you may want to help this guy out. I mean, They don't even do that, you know? Lots to think about with this incredibly beautiful parable by our Lord. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Simmers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. It's Word of God Wednesday. We're breaking open God's Word for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, looking at Luke's Gospel. We're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the most beautiful parables in all of Scripture. Would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com.
You know, when you think about the Good Samaritan, I know for me personally, it's always the mindset of just doing the right thing. But I always love it because if we do the right thing, then it's giving us something to do while we wait for the next thing. Because it's always, all right, Lord, thank you for this victory, or thank you for, you know. But again, when you read the passages, like it's a place of peace. It's a place of, you know, go and ask for the help that you need and I will send it, like all of the things that are happening in this passage. But it's ultimately of just doing the right thing for others, knowing that everything that's in front of you that you're being sent into is where God is asking you to serve, asking you to be in that know. Like I want to know that at least where I'm going, he's going to use me. And then I'm going to learn from others around me, because again, we think, oh, I'm going to go serve and it's going to be grand. But then we find out people served us along the way.
Yeah, exactly right. And those are the life lessons that we experience ourselves, and then we bring that experience to bring that light of God's love into someone else's life. Right?
Yeah.
Extremely important.
Yeah.
You know, so you may be asking yourself at this point, okay, well, what would you do in that situation? Right? Oh, yeah, of course I would help. You know, look, I go to church every Sunday. I'm a good person. I volunteer at St. Vincent de Paul. You know, of course I would help. Yeah, but what if that man on that Samaritan, that the person on the side of the road was a white supremacist? What if it was a person who raped you or abused you? What if that person was the person who got you hooked on drugs and alcohol, who drove drunk and killed your spouse? You know, and then so as we walk by that person on the side of the road, knowing what this person is, I mean, let's just be real. The anger, hatred would burn like a fire in our hearts. And we would, our desire would be more than anything is to allow that person to suffer. You know, well, you deserve what you, look what you did. You deserve what you're getting right now. And not even give the person a second thought. And it's in that moment that we realize that the Lord calls us to do something that's seemingly impossible. He says that we must be good Samaritans, that we must forgive. Jesus makes no exceptions and gives us no other options. Jesus knows the human heart, and because he had one, right? And he knows that when our hearts are angry and bitter and we harbor deep resentment, even though it may be justified, that there's a part of us that's imprisoned by hate, a hate. And this is important, really important. Listen now, a hate, when we have that hate in our hearts, that hate can diminish or even block being open to receiving forgiveness from God and from others. Right? So the hatred that we feel, that we're experiencing, could block the forgiveness and mercy from God coming into our own life. Right? That's why Jesus, in the perfect prayer of the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The Father will only show us forgiveness to the extent that we're willing to forgive others. And the same is true here. You know, and so really, this parable of the Good Samaritan is a parable of salvation. So I want you to reflect. Who was a person in your life that you've written off and left for dead at the roadside of your life? Who is that person? Who is a person who does not know the love of God or the mercy of God? We all know people like that. Mercy and forgiveness demonstrate the presence of God in the world that's more powerful than sin. So the lesson today, let us lovingly accept our Lord's invitation to discipleship and go and do likewise. Be witnesses of God's love and mercy to others. as living signs and witnesses of God's tender love and mercy, so that the world may see what God looks like. We are the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus. All right, my friends, tomorrow we got a very special guest, Debbie Capon, who is the executive director of Mira Via, a wonderful organization that serves pregnant college students. Now, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting podcastcentralew10.com/radio. Until we're together again, may Almighty God bless you and keep you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.